The message this morning is quite simple. It's in 1991, I made a decision that would change my life. Only 3 years before that, at the end of 88, I had graduated from North Central Bible College. Going to North Central was a significant step out of my comfort zone. It moved me 800 miles from my family in the Cleveland, Ohio area. That's a stretch of comfort zone geographically. It moved me into the heart of a major city. I'd grown up in suburbs, and now I'm in the midst of a city. It moved me from a place of dependence upon my parents and living in their home and not having a job. That was at their request because they wanted me to focus on education in high school, to a place where I was now living and working and paying my way through school. Life after graduation from North Central brought even more stretching in my life. I was hired as an associate pastor at a church 45 minutes south of the Twin Cities in a place called Owatonna, Minnesota. Some of you may have heard of their hockey program. Anyway, you've never heard of Owatonna's hockey program? They were state champs the year that I was as a youth pastor there, so I had nothing to do with that, but it was a great town. Loved it. Loved the ministry that was there. Doing youth ministry was comfortable for me at that point. I had been serving in an inner city church while I was going to North Central in youth ministry. Leading worship was a stretch for a guy who was just learning how to play keyboards very, very slowly. But not only that, I was also working at the high school as a lunch monitor and detention hall supervisor. That will stretch you when you are the lunch monitor and the detention hall supervisor. I got a couple stories there, but we won't do that this morning. I did find it enjoyable, though, as a youth pastor because it put me around a bunch of high school kids, and of course, as a youth pastor, that's always exciting. I also worked in the court systems. I was a guardian ad litem for the court system, the county courts, serving to look out for the best interests of kids in the court system because of their issues with the law or other situations, such as their custody after a divorce. And all of these things really stretched me and caused me to have to grow quite a bit. But when I knew the Lord was bringing a transition into my life, I was not fully aware of just how much stretching would come very soon. Mind you, stretching is not a bad word. Everybody know that this morning? Stretching is not a bad word. It can be enjoyable in many ways, but there is always a need to overcome our resistance to change. There's also our need to overcome our resistance to the familiar, and there is a need to overcome our resistance to the comfortable. So when the church that I interviewed with, as I knew I was going through this change that would somehow maybe be a little uncomfortable and a little bit of change, I interviewed with a church that was up in northern Minnesota to go on staff with them, and went away to camp, and with the youth at camp, called from there, and called back and said, they called me and said, well, we don't understand this, that your pastor has great things to say about you. We liked you when you came and visited. Every one of us enjoyed you and enjoyed the time here, but for some reason that we can't explain, we have a check in our spirit about hiring you. And we can't go past what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. I said, okay, and so I came home from camp. I was on the phone with my mom and talking to her about this and saying, I know the Lord's preparing me. Maybe the Lord was just using this to make me prepare to go a little further away from home. It was already a long drive from Minnesota to Ohio. And I thought, okay, the Lord's having me go a little further from home. It's an Abraham and Isaac situation. I'll just see what the Lord has for me. And it was call waiting that interrupted that call. And it was Ed Ferguson on the phone saying, Dan, I don't want you to answer. I don't want you to say anything. I want you to just listen. But we want you to come with us to Okinawa, Japan. And I said, okay, what? Okinawa, Japan. And immediately in my spirit, I knew that this is what the Lord had been preparing me for. And so, as I said earlier, in 1991, I made a decision that would change my life. Within a few short months, I was on a plane headed to Okinawa, Japan. I soon was confronted with the realization that I could not fit in there. My apartment, I was still single, was on the sixth floor of an apartment building in the heart of a bustling area with the main road below me. I've got a few pictures that I stole from Google Earth here. That's actually the apartment building that I, and then later Paula, when she and I married, were on. The sixth floor, there is no fourth floor. Four is a bad number in Japanese, so it's 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, if you're counting. And so I was on the sixth floor as a single young man looking out on that balcony. By the way, the street that you're looking at, they're coming the other way because they drive on the other side of the road there. And I was watching and listening to the sounds of traffic and people, the lights of the city, the unique aromas from the little food shops that were right around the corner there, occasional street vendors. It made it very different from what I had known before. It wasn't unusual to hear motorcycles racing up and down that road in groups of six or more weaving through traffic. There are motorcycle groups that just zip and go on Yamahas and Kawasaki's there. Tokyo police got tired of them one day. They put up a net and caught them all. Anyway, that was interesting. True story. But most unusual was the fact that my apartment was right next to a Shinto temple. And you can see through that gap there, the Shinto temple, right down that sidewalk is my apartment there. During those times of festivals on religious holidays, people would stream by on the way to offer their coins, to say their prayers and hang them on a tree, to practice the rituals of worship and cleansing. And it was heartbreaking for me to see people so unaware of the love and of the salvation that was found in Jesus Christ. But it was also a very clear contrast to me with the culture with which I was familiar. Shopping was another adventure, surrounded by people speaking a language I did not understand. Looking at products labeled in a language that I could not read, I had to go with the basics and try and guess at what it was and sometimes hope for the best. We may have learned to drive on the left side of the road and figure out appliances and other things when we couldn't read the language, but there were definitely some adjustments. One of those adjustments didn't go so well when I thought I was getting a sausage and it was actually a fish sausage. That first bite was incredible. Whew. But what was clear is that I was not going to blend in. I stood taller than most Okinawans, and my blonde hair and blue eyes made me very different from those that were around me, and it was clearly the fact that I was gaijin, which is the Japanese word for foreigner. The word actually is two words put together. It's a shortened form of a longer word, but in simplicity, it's put together. The word gai meaning outside and jin meaning person. In other words, I was the outside person. I wasn't the inside person. If you've ever lived in another country that was not your home country, you know what it is to be gaijin. You know what it is to be that other person. I love the fact that we are a multicultural congregation, and I know that some of you grew up in other countries, and then you came to the United States. Others have lived overseas. And so this is not unfamiliar, this idea that we enter into a culture that is unfamiliar to us initially. And this is the story of many who go to foreign countries. Living abroad is a unique life experience which affects the person in many ways. You may learn some language, you might be able to blend in some ways, but when stepping into a new culture, there's clearly a sense that you are an outside person stepping into a world that is very different from your own. You're confronted with the reality that you experience two cultures. Those two cultures, this is important, jot it down. First of all, your home culture, which is where you are from. Your home culture. We all know what that means. If you grow up in America, you are American. If you grow up in Ohio, you know, you're either a Browns or Bengals fan. You know, we won't go there. But anyway, home. Home is home. We don't think about it. We just grow up in it. We live in that environment. And so we have also our host country, our host culture. Now we're living in a different place. It's our host culture, and things are different here. And we have all those different ideas of what's taking place. There are missionaries who are serving overseas. There are those who study abroad. There are those who travel for extensive stays. Those who move to another country for immigration purposes. Those who do business and ministry and travel all understand this concept of going from home culture to host culture. Those who stay in these countries for an extended time experience a unique personal process that affects us on the inside, which social scientists have studied. Believe it or not, these studies apply to every one of us in this room. And this morning, I'm going to tell you, this is one of these messages that will not make full sense to you at least halfway through, if not more. And I believe at the end, we're all going to get it. And so I urge you to pay attention to this because the study is important, because it studied the personal effect. On a personal note, this is applicable to our lives. It's very special or very applicable to missionaries and missionary kids who go overseas and then return to the United States, because this process one goes through when living in another country and then returning home is a predictable process with very predictable steps to it. There is a dynamic of not only missionary kids but also of third culture children. It's especially studied in order to help missionary and military kids who have lived overseas for extended periods of time, because they learn to adapt and cope with cultural shifts. No longer are they a part of their home culture, and they're not really a part of their host culture. Now they're a third culture child. But in the study of people who go overseas and then return home, there are several important dynamics that I will guarantee apply to our faith and life, even if we have never lived overseas. So let's just take a couple of moments and understand these. There was a study done by an individual named Nan M. Sussman, a professor teaching psychology, sociology, anthropology, and social work, who has studied and written about this dynamic. And he has written and entitled this, "The Dynamic Nature of Cultural Identity Throughout Cultural Transitions, Why Home is Not So Sweet." It seeks to understand and explain why people have different psychological responses which have significant effect upon their positive or negative life experiences when going through such a transition. What is clear is that going through such a transition changes a person in significant ways, and that how they make these transitions has direct influence on how they will live and enjoy their life experiences. And so looking at this and focusing on this process of going to a foreign country, living in a host country, and then returning to the home country, several steps are at work. Trust me, write this down. You'll get it. I promise. Number one, identity salience. Identity salience. Until we live in a different culture, we are not usually as aware of the unique components of our own culture. In other words, you don't know what it is to be an American until you go to live in another country, and suddenly you start to be confronted with the differences that are there. Like a fish in water, says Sussman, culture surrounds an individual, albeit its impact is seldom a salient feature of an individual's self-concept. Individuals rarely recognize the imprint of their own culture and its ubiquitous nature. He says, in my social psychology classroom in New York, few students in describing themselves ever list American among their top 20 attributes in the self-description exercise. So this lack of identity awareness is common throughout humanity, no matter the home country. We just are. We don't think about what we are often. However, some groups tend to be more aware of their unique culture. The study says there are exceptions to the general lack of cultural identity awareness. For some groups, cultural identity is salient or explicit. McGuire, McGuire, Child, and Fujioka, in a study of gender and racial identities, concluded that social distinctiveness increased saliency of one's social identity. Their minority status allowed for that identity to be more salient or more central to their working self-concept. This might be particularly noticeable when aspects of the dominant and minority cultures conflict. And then a very good example was given. A Korean-American child, for example, might be taught by parents and family to be respectful and obedient toward the elderly. Now, when a child's growing up, that wouldn't seem unusual, would it? A Korean child grows up in a culture where they're taught to be respectful to their parents, respectful to the elderly, and then it says the collectivist goal clashes with the individualistic and youth-centered lessons taught by mainstream U.S. culture. In such cases, one's cultural identity is painfully evident. In other words, this South Korean child grows up, goes into teenage years, confronts the American youth culture, and realizes not everybody is respectful to parents and the elderly. It's only then they really realize, oh, this is something that sets me apart. That's identity salience. Beginning to understand that uniqueness of your own culture. But what is clear that one will become more aware of their home cultural identity when they move and live in another country. Says the proposed model predicts that one situation in which one's cultural identity will emerge and become salient is during the commencement of a cultural transition. Enveloped in new social environment where behavior and thinking diverge from one's familiar cultural context, awareness of the profound influence of our culture on behavior begins to grow. Dorothy noticed it immediately on stepping out of her fallen house into the land of Oz when she exclaimed, "Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore." Suddenly you are aware that you are no longer in your home culture and you're confronted with that reality. One very important conclusion of this dynamic is that awareness of home cultural identity is important to psychologically positive cultural transition. In other words, if we're to be healthy and happy and function well in our host country, we need to be aware of the cultural identity we have as individuals, which we have gained from our home country. We will identify more initially with our cultural values from our home country, but without awareness of what these values are, we are not able to know who we are as a starting point when we go into that host country. The ability to know and prioritize identity is called identity salience. It is heightened when one makes a transition into this culture. Individuals from more individualistic cultures will be more cognizant of their personal traits and characteristics, whereas those from a collectivist culture will be more aware of social and group traits and characteristics. And so, in other words, if you're coming from an individualistic culture like the United States, North America, and you move to a place somewhere else, you'll be more aware of how this affects me, whereas if you're coming from a culture that is collectivist, such as in Latin America, in Asia, and many other cultures around the world, you'll come in and you'll see this is what's different from us as a culture and process it that way. So as one becomes more aware of the differences in culture, one affirms what aspects of the home culture are part of their identity. Then a second step happens, socio-cultural adaptation. You're saying right now, will there be a test? Oh my goodness, I woke up for this. Trust me, it's going to make sense. Socio-cultural adaptation. The next step happens as one recognizes the discrepancy between their cultural self and the new cultural context. So living in Japan, for example, I was suddenly aware of many things that I did differently but never thought about it when I was living in my home country of the United States. For example, do you ever ponder the uniqueness of the way that you sign your name on a document or a contract? Are you ever signing a contract going, wow, I'm putting a signature on a contract. How profound. Probably not. Until you move to Japan and you realize we don't do that here. Everyone has a unique stamp that is made, and that stamp is a representation of your identity, and you do business with that stamp. You don't sign, you stamp, and if someone else has your stamp, they can do business in your name. That's unique, and I realized and considered that uniqueness of signature. What about this? Likewise, I never thought about driving on the right side of the road as a cultural dynamic. My daughter's learned to drive. She's ready to take her test. She didn't say to me, wow, this driving on the right-hand side of the road, what a cultural dynamic of we as Americans, because it seems normal. It's what we do. We drive on the right-hand side of the road. You don't think about that until you move to a country like Japan, and people are coming at you when you do that because they drive on the other side of the road. And so you experience the contrast of the cultures when you go into that host country. I never thought about shaking hands as a cultural dynamic until I lived in a place where bowing was more of an initial greeting, and there's a whole structure to how deeply you bow and when. So following the cultural reaffirmation phase, the model points that sojourners recognize the discrepancy between their cultural selves and the goals that direct behavior and thought that they've learned from their culture and the new cultural context where they are. At some point, very quickly, we began to try to adapt to our new culture. Cultural readjustments prompted by the lack of fit between one set of cultural cognitions and behavior, no longer appropriate within the new cultural context, may lead individuals to modify behavior, cognitions, or both, and consequently their cultural identity. So sojourners are faced with a continuum of accommodation choices that range from maintenance of the cultural self and its behavioral repertoire at one anchor to transposition to a new cultural self and a new behavioral cognitive repertoire at the other, the latter colloquially described as going native. Let me shorten all of that up to say, you start realizing we don't do that here. And so you start doing what, not what you did there in your home country, but you start doing and believing and acting behaviorally and culturally with values even according to your host country, and you begin to become more and more like those who are native to that country. Everybody following so far? The reasons we are motivated to make these new cultural adjustments. Why would I shift my cultural identity? Why would I shift what I do and what I value and how I function? Well, there are three primary reasons. Number one, task centrality. If you are there to do business in Japan, you do what the businessmen in Japan do because you want to do business with them. If you're there to preach the gospel, you will conduct yourself in a way that doesn't compromise your values but still begins to blend in with culture as a way of honoring that culture to have a vehicle to be able to bring the gospel. There is a task. There's a reason that you are in that host country. And whatever that reason is will drive and compel you to make the shifts necessary in order to do so. Then there is cultural identity centrality. It's another factor. The more important one's home culture is to a person, the less likely they will adapt. This would be equivalent to a person if they have low or if they have high cultural identity centrality going into a business situation with a Japanese businessman and refusing to bow and just saying, no, we do it in America like this. Yeah, buddy, you can bow, but this is what we do in America. I don't know why I'm doing that with an accent. I don't know. Yeah, but anyway. The next one, so we have cultural identity centrality. That was the second one there. If we can put that one up. And the third one is cultural flexibility. Cultural flexibility. Do we have two and three there, guys? A is task centrality. B is cultural identity centrality. Oh. Anybody have a day where you're drawing a blank? All right. Note to self, time to replace the ball. All right, so cultural identity centrality. Number three, cultural flexibility is the third one. Go ahead and put it up there. I'll read it if nobody else does. If you want to turn around and look, it's up there. Please don't spend the entire sermon looking backwards. You may end up with a need for healing by the time the service is over. Cultural flexibility, the third one, is the ability to make the necessary modifications of behavior and thought in order to fit into the new culture. And some find the culture so difficult to comprehend that they cannot fit in. So these adjustments are visible when one's able to understand the host culture and use that understanding to adapt. And so it's very important. But there's a very interesting quote on this. Distinct from adjustment, however, adaptation is conceptualized as a successful endpoint of the accommodation process. Sojourners have adapted to the host culture if they use, to some extent, the behavioral repertoire, beliefs, and attributional conventions of the host culture to smoothly engage in social relationships, understand and utilize the cultural rules of social and professional life, and appropriately lead, motivate, negotiate, decide, and plan. At the juncture in the sojourn experience in which sojourners define themselves as reasonably well-adapted, researchers have suggested they will experience less stress, less ambiguity, and more psychological comfort. Learning what the new culture is, learning to adapt, learning to be flexible, allows one to be more psychologically healthy and comfortable. But one must remember their home culture identity while learning to adapt to the host culture identity, yet not to allow the host culture identity to erase the home culture identity, because you cannot become something else because of your home culture there. To put simply, if I would have been become completely Japanese in customs and manners and value and identity, I would have found it very difficult to re-enter the United States without significant psychological, social, and self-identity trauma. In reality, this happens and people are sometimes caught in the middle. They no longer identify with their home culture, yet they are also not identifying with their host culture fully. And so this becomes a part of being in an out-group and not having a place. The third area is culture identity change. There are four shifts that happen when one returns to your home culture. And so think of it this way. We were living in Japan for 11 years. That's a significant amount of time. It's over a decade in which you learn adaptation and cultural values and identity. And so you come back, and there are four ways in which you process this. Number one is subtractive, which is feeling less comfortable with the home culture's values and norms and less similar to their compatriots. An example is a U.S. businessman who feels less American upon returning to the U.S. after being in Japan for a while. Subtractive. Then there's additive, feeling more similar to their host culture. Culture identity more closely resembles the host culture's values, norms, and behaviors. And so one outcome of this is that you come back to America and you say, I just want to go back to that country again. I want to get back to Japan. And so there is this additive value where you've added and adapted the values of that culture. So you either are subtractive of your own home values or you're adding the host values. The third is affirmative. The home culture identity is maintained. You come back and throughout the whole cycle where you've been gone, you have still maintained your home culture identity. And there's a high cultural centrality. I'm American. There's a low cultural flexibility. I'm not changing. I'm only here a short time or however that is, and there's no adaptation. So when you return home, it's like, thank you, Jesus, I'm on American soil. Welcome home. Oh, I'm so thankful. Because there was an affirmative of the home rather than the place where you were. And the fourth is a global identity shift. This is less common. But people who are able to do this understand both cultures. And they're able to draw upon that understanding as needed. The identity shift in paradigm is neither the integration of home and host culture, hybridization, nor the bicultural strategy that results from the experience, but rather an identity in which the repatriates define themselves as world citizens and are able to interact appropriately and effectively in many countries. So what happens is this person is aware of their cultural identity, but they go to another place and they are aware of the host country identity, and they're able to function as both. They understand this, but they are not essentially changed in identity from who they were, and they're able to move between home and host country freely without compromising their sense of personal identity. So why? Take a big breath and let it out. Why does any of that matter to us today? I have one verse and one question that answers that. 1 Peter chapter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And here is my key question for you today with all of that I've just said in mind. Which is your home culture and which is the host culture? The kingdom of God or this world? Which is your home culture and which is your host culture? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world? Because how you answer that will define everything about your own identity, about your ability to operate in the one that is not your home, and your ability to return back to the place which is home with an understanding of who you are, having not lost sight of that. Friends, I would propose to you today that the scripture very clearly answers this. And how we answer this will determine everything about identity salience. Being aware of who you are and your values, your beliefs, your habits, and your practices, your very identity, comes from knowing which of these two is your home culture and which is the host culture. How well you adjust to the culture that is your host culture in order to accomplish the tasks and purposes for which you are placed in this culture is important. And then thirdly, whether or not your dwelling in your host culture changes you, and whether that change is for better or for worse when you return to the context of your home culture. So are you a citizen of this world, or are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? Which is your home culture? Which is your host culture? And how do we function, fit, and identify with our host culture? Let's see what the Word of God says. We know, first of all, that our stay on this earth is temporary. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during this time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable," that is a cultural dynamic of kingdom culture, or of worldly culture rather. Perishable is world culture, but imperishable, that's kingdom culture. That is through the living and enduring word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of God endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Friends, we were redeemed. We were redeemed. It means that we were bought back. So our home country did not start as being in this world. Our home country started as being in relationship with God as humanity and a part of his kingdom and walking with him and talking with him and worshiping and standing in his presence. And sin broke that and transported us to a different culture, the culture of this world and of this world's kingdoms. Our home culture is the kingdom of God, and we were redeemed and brought back into that home culture. You were birthed in a spiritual dynamic of a loving God who longs to impart his values, his character, and his truth to your heart. This kingdom is the imperishable kingdom. It will not expire, and there will not be a day or when we say, "Well, you know what? I think I like this country. I think I like this culture. I think I'm just going to stay world forever and eternity." You know what? The world's going to fade away. The world's going to be gone. But kingdom will remain, and the culture of heaven will remain, and the culture of eternity is our home culture, and we go back to that. And how do we fit in when we go back to that? How do we respond with our values and our beliefs and our identity, which is a very important piece of this? So what do we do while we're in our post culture, which is the things of this world? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12 say, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There's a little cultural value of host and home country in contrast, amen? Darkness and light. That's a good place for an amen. "For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You would not receive mercy, but now you've received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." Look at your neighbor and say, "You're an alien." And say, "You're a stranger." And you can say back to him, "You are stranger than most." Aliens and strangers. We are all aliens and strangers in this land. Friends, this world's not our home. Let me say that again. This world is not our home. Something in your soul today has to recognize that. In the depth of your being, you have to know, this world is not my home. I am only temporary here. I am only an alien and a stranger. This is not my home culture. This is my host culture. I know who I am and whose I am and where I've come from and where I'm going. I have an identity that is in Christ, not in the things of this world. This is just a temporary place for me. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession. We are those who have received mercy. That is a part of our home culture. Do not culturally identify with the lost world in what you value. That scripture said, "Abstain from fleshly lusts." Recognize that this is a war. Because the enemy wants you to think that your home country is this world. He doesn't mind you visiting the kingdom of God now and then, as long as you think it's your host country and not your home country. You think about that for a moment. So you bow your knee and you say a prayer. "Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life." That's good. Now go out there. "Oh, I'm back in my home country. I'm back in the world. I'm going to think like the world. I'm going to act like the world. I'm going to get my values from the world. I'm going to try not to offend the world. I'm going to go back in this world and just live. And once in a while, I'll visit Jesus' kingdom. Once in a while, I'll go to that place far away called church. Once in a while, I'll pull out that thing called the Word of God. Once in a while, I'll have a little prayer time. You know, that's that foreign country that I'm not familiar with, that whole Jesus kingdom. You and I better figure it out quickly. The enemy doesn't mind you saying a prayer. He doesn't mind you going to church. He doesn't mind you reading the Word of God a little bit. But boy, when you recognize that you are not of this world, that you are a child of God, that you have been bought with a price, that your home culture is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and you realize, I'm not visiting heaven. I am a citizen of heaven. I'm only visiting this world. That's when he trembles. And what you believe about who you are and your identity happens when you come in conflict and in contrast with the world that is around us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 say, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You are not here in this world to be conformed to it. And you and I do not come to faith in Christ and say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I was raised. Well, a lot of people around me are like that. No, you are no longer a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Live and act like a citizen of the kingdom of God. Second Corinthians goes even further, chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Wouldn't that be cool? What if someone in this congregation were called up by the State Department and said, I want you to be an ambassador to Kazakhstan, to Russia. I want you to be an ambassador to Germany. I want you to be an ambassador to Poland. I want you to be an ambassador to Canada. I don't know. Do we have those? I want you to be an ambassador to another country. And I would have the privilege as a pastor standing up and saying, you know what? Our brother here has been called to be an ambassador by our State Department to go to another country and represent the United States and its interests in that culture. Isn't that a wonderful, fantastic thing? And we would all cheer and applaud and congratulate him. Guess what, church? If you've been called to be an ambassador, stand up. You get it? You get it? We are all ambassadors to a broken and fallen world. We are all ambassadors who've received an appointment from the living God. And he has said, I want you to go into that culture. I want you to go into that world. I don't want you to be transformed. I don't want you to be conformed. I want you to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God wherever you are. And you stand tall and you represent Christ. And you go out and you allow his name to be known. Give God praise today. Amen. You may be seated. But we have been busy being conformed too long to this world to be transformed by the power of God to the fullness of our home culture in Christ. We've been too focused on enjoying the world as hungry tourists rather than recognizing that we've been sent here to fulfill a mission. We don't go out in this world so we can look around and eat a few snacks. We're here in this world so that we can represent Jesus to a fallen world. We've misunderstood our home and our host cultures so that when we come to church, we think we're visiting a foreign land. If being in the presence of God and his people feels strange or uncomfortable, if you grow impatient in the presence of God, then may I lovingly but directly say to you, my friend, you have no idea which is your home and your host culture. When we come back into kingdom together as the people of God, we should celebrate the fact that we are among our home culture in the presence of the living God. What's Jesus say about all this? Well, John chapter 17, as he prayed for his disciples, he said in verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So this is a recipe for joy. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. These aren't my words, these are Jesus' words. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You know what was cool about living overseas? That they may be one? There was a ministerial association in Okinawa. We had the Baptist guy, we had the Presbyterian guy, we had the Anglican guy, we had the Methodist, we had the Pentecostal guy, that was me, we had the Catholic priest was there, we had the other evangelicals that were there. We had a whole host of people that were there. And you know what? We didn't come together to argue about where we differed. And some of us had some significant theological differences. But what we recognized is, listen, we're 10,000 miles from home. Maybe we should find some unity here in fellowship. And every month we would meet together and we would have lunch and we would fellowship together. Do you know what kind of culture shock I've had as a pastor coming back and finding that that isn't always the case? If we are going to identify Christ to this world, we have to be one in his name. I watched a show, it was aired previously, but I watched it last night, and I was very disturbed by the fact that while some things happened that reflected upon Christianity, the show took every opportunity to make Christians look bad and represent to the world how mean and judgmental these Christians are. The world's watching us, and the world is aware of us. But we cannot compromise who we are, but we also cannot compromise the love of Christ. But we cannot compromise it with one another. We must be one. That is a part of the value of our home culture. Our host culture of this world is divisive. Shows like Survivor, pitting one against another, being divisive, being deceptive. That's a part of our host culture. Let me ask you a question. Of those two values, to be one in unity and to overcome our differences, or to be a part of division and strife and contention, which culture should we choose? The kingdom of God or the world? Yet so often we choose the world. Every time we backbite, gossip, slander, or have something that contributes to the breaking down of unity, we're living out our host culture, not our home culture. You see how easily it slips in there. And so if you and I don't figure out our home culture, that it's the kingdom of God and our host culture is the world, many lives will be affected. We are sent into this world, we should be sanctified, and we should understand it so that we will be able to not only represent Christ, but when you leave your home country, you go to your host country, and you know who you are, you function better there as you make transitions and adaptations. And when you know who you are and you come back home, you adapt better into that culture, knowing who you are, and you're happier and more joyful. I think one of the reasons Christians are so sad, discouraged, afraid, and affected psychologically and sociologically and in a relationship with one another is because we just don't know who we are. We've forgotten whether we're part of this world or part of the kingdom of God, and we don't know how to put it all together. But the reality is that we cannot do this. We cannot live as those who are able to understand and utilize the ways of this culture for the purposes of God, to lead them and to direct them and to negotiate and decide and plan, as these sociologists put it. In other words, to bring the gospel by whatever means to this world. We can't do that if we don't know who we are. If we're merely floating down the stream of this world's culture without swimming upstream. You know, in a river, you cannot just float in the middle. You will go upstream or you will go downstream. It depends on whether you swim or float. And we are too busy floating in this culture, instead of swimming against the stream to promote the kingdom of God. I was so thankful for the movie that was shown at the youth lock-in, a movie by the name of Woodlawn. I encourage you to take a look at it, how Christianity not only confronts the condition of the soul, but conditions of society as well. And I was blessed when two young men stood up and said, yes, I will follow Jesus at that lock-in Friday night. Right here in the sanctuary. Give God praise for that. Part of that was the recognition that we truly, as believers, stand against the norms of hate and of division and of strife in culture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this in verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent which our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us his Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, always being of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, for we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. No matter where we are, we seek to honor him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, until that reason, we are in this host culture for a reason. We live by faith to please the Lord, to honor him, and to utilize our understanding of this world's culture in order to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ and to persuade men. That passage goes on in verse 11 and says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest to God, and I hope we are made manifest in your conscience. And goes on to talk about the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespass against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I'm going to ask you to consider all this and to consider that question as an alien and a stranger in this land. As the worship team comes up right now, I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and to close your eyes and to ask yourself a really gut-level, honest question. Have I been living my life as a citizen of the world who only visits the kingdom of heaven from time to time? Or am I living my life as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven who understands that I have been sent into this world for a purpose, with a mission? I know who I am. I know whose I am. I know what I'm called to do. So that when I return back to the house of the Lord in his presence, there is joy. There is rejoicing. But when I go into the world, there is a reason and a purpose. And friends, I would tell you this morning that what comes out of our recognition of whether our home culture is the kingdom of God or this world is exactly what happens to a sojourner who goes to a foreign land. Identity salience, our encounters with the world, our host culture, but not our home culture, should make us more aware by comparison of the identity we have as followers of Christ. Church, we are the gaijin. We are the outside group. For 11 years, I was known as a gaijin. I was the outsider. This is a separate tangent, but can I simply say this? If you have immigrated to this country and you are living in a foreign land right now that is not your home, I spent 11 years doing the same thing. I understand what you feel. I understand what you're processing. I understand what's going through that. But can I also remind us today that as gaijin in this world, as outsiders, as those who are not a part of this world, but of the kingdom of God, we should stop trying to be like the world. Instead, let these contrasts of what we see compel us to a greater understanding of your identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. This contrast should not make us long for the things of our host culture, but rather to long for the things of our home culture. And what is a part of our home culture? We should long for time with God. That is a part of our home culture. We should have a longing for time in worship. We should walk into this place on a Sunday morning and the worship team begins to sing and to lead us. And we should say in our spirit, thank you, Lord, I am home. I am among my home culture. I am in your presence. This is who I am. This is where I belong. I long for this. I wait for this all week. I long for time in the Word of God. I long for time with my fellow countrymen, the followers of Christ. When we come together, what a joy it is to share in fellowship. When we have fire groups tonight, what a joy to sit in homes and talk about all of these things and to share together. Because we look forward to it. It's a part of our home culture. Longing to give of what we have to help brothers and sisters. Longing for all things of the Lord. Longing for more to come to know him, more to understand who Jesus is. For more people to see Jesus Christ and come home. An old song that says, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. You see, we are not a part of this world. Our home culture is the kingdom of God, and we should long for that. If you read Acts 2, read the end of that passage in 41 to 47, you'll see that's what the early church did. But then comes a sociocultural adaptation. Know why you are in this host culture. It is to accomplish the task of reaching others for Jesus Christ. We should be compassionate and understanding, but never compromising. But all of this will depend upon how we process our awareness of the distinction between our home culture of the kingdom of God and our host culture of this world as we live out our lives. We will understand that either the world will change us or we will change the world. And church, you make a decision right now. Believer, you make a decision right now. When you walk out of those doors, are you going to change the world or is the world going to change you? Because there's no in between. It will be one or the other in your life. And then we come to the point where we have to make shifts. contrast with the world. What happens when you get into God's presence? You come to church or you talk with a brother or sister in the Lord. And then you go back to your home culture. When you're here among us in worship, when you are talking about the things of God, when you are in the presence of the Lord, either you will have a subtractive response. You will be less comfortable with the home culture. You get uncomfortable in church. We drift away. We're embarrassed by the things of God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a public place and somebody brings up Jesus and you start to talk about it, but you're looking around and you're just a little embarrassed that maybe somebody might overhear you? If you've ever done that, then you have experienced the subtractive element of a cultural shift. What about the additive? Feeling more similar to the host culture. Cultural identity more closely resembling the host culture's values, norms, and behaviors. One outcome of this shift is expatriates seek opportunities to return to their host country. Are we so anxious to get back to the things of the world that we feel like we're only visiting when we get to the things of God? Are we so additive with what we've taken on of the world and valuing it and what's out there that when we're in the presence of the Lord, we're saying, oh, I want to get back to my bank account. I want to get back to my sports. I want to get back to my hobbies. I want to get back to work. I want to get back to this. I want to get back to that. Are we so focused on other things that when we're in the presence of the Lord, it's hard for us to keep attention because we've added all these other things into our lives as values above the values of the kingdom? Or is your value affirmative? The home culture identity is maintained and strengthened throughout the transition cycle. Listen carefully to this one. We largely ignore the cultural discrepancies. We have a high cultural centrality. I'm a Christian. Low cultural flexibility. I'm not going to adapt to that broken, messed up world out there. I'm only here a short time. And so we have low adaptation with the world. Returning home is a welcome relief. Are we ineffective in this world because we don't want to be in the world? We don't even want to be here. We don't want to accomplish a mission. We're just tying a rope and hanging on till Jesus comes. Oh, Jesus, come quickly. Oh, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. Lord, get me out of here. Oh, Lord, come back. You know why he's not coming back? Because you and I have not done our jobs yet. You see, if we take this dynamic of a shift that is affirmative and we only affirm our home culture, but we do not go out into the world and make a difference, then we are not doing the job called God called us to do. It would be like a Japanese business or an American businessman sent to Japan to go and work out a bank deal. And he gets to Japan and he has a little soba and he has a little something here of culture and he tastes it. And okay, but man, I can't stand this stuff. I don't like Japan. I don't like Japanese food. I don't like the Japanese people. Get me on a plane. And he goes back to the airport and he gets on a plane and he goes back into work and they say, did you do the bank deal? He says, not me. I couldn't wait to get out of there. I just wanted to get home back to this place. And they say, you're fired. He didn't do the job. Church, you and I cannot become like the world, but Jesus said we are in the world, but not of the world, and we are here for a reason. But we can't do it if we forget who we are. We can't do it if we're so affectionate of the things of this world. Finally, less common, there is the global identity shift. We understand both cultures. We're here in our home culture in a few moments, very short time. We are going to walk out these doors and go back into our host culture. In a couple of moments, you and I are going to go back into a world around us where they don't share the values of followers of Christ. Tomorrow, you may go to work. Most of you won't go to school. School's out for the summer. But you'll maybe spend some time with friends, spend some time around other people. We'll interact with the world around us. We can't hate the world, not the people. We can't condemn the world, not the people. That's not our job. We're called to love the people of this world. We're called to minister. We're called to be ambassadors and have a ministry of reconciliation. But here's what I'm asking you to do. Never forget your kingdom culture. You are a child of God. You are bought with a price. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're not a sinner, you are a saint. You are a son and daughter of the King. Your life is being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the renewing of the Word of God. You know what it is to get in His presence and experience the living God, to grab a hold of Him and not let go. You know what it is to read His Word and have it pop out and bring life to your soul and to your spirit. You know what it is to share the joy of being with other believers, and you know what it is to fellowship with God Himself. And so when you go out in this world, I want you to understand you're on a mission. You're on a mission to understand this world. like the men of Issachar who understood the times, like those who were ambassadors from Jerusalem going into Antioch and into other foreign areas. They went there saying, I want to understand these people. Paul stands at the Areopagus and he looks at those who are philosophers and he says, okay, I need to present the gospel in a way that they'll understand. And understanding the culture, he communicated to them, you've made an idol to an unknown God. But God is not a God who's made with hands. God is not a God of wood and stone. And he begins to communicate through the cultural highway that God revealed to him. You and I have to understand this culture, but do not become someone who believes that this is your home. This world is not your home. This world is not your home. And as soon as the enemy can make you think that this is your home and all that church stuff and all that God stuff is just weird, it's outside, okay, a little bit here and there, add it, he's got you by your neck and he can take you right out of the purpose that God's called you to. This world is not our home, but this world is our host culture for a season. And we are ambassadors that are called to accomplish his purpose. Stand with me if you would, please, church. I will confess to you that after being overseas for a couple of years, when we came back and we were going through what seems normal to everybody else in the airport, we walked up to the customs line. They have to check out your suitcases, all that. We walk up. You're going through it. You've been traveling for, it's a 24-hour trip from door to door to go to Japan. 14-hour flight. You're traveling, you're tired. Everybody around you smells except you, of course, you know. You're just weary. You're going through the motions. This, get my suitcase, get this, go through this line, stand in this line, herd it like out, next line, okay. Just going through it. You walk up and you give your passport and he looks at it. U.S. customs agent looks. He takes the passport and he holds it out and he says, welcome home. I still get choked up today. Nearly brought me to tears right there in the airport. Welcome home. I want to tell you, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, your home culture is not this world. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father is reaching out his hand right now and he wants you to come and he wants to say, welcome home. Jesus Christ went to that cross so he could reach out his hand to those who were sinners, to those who were lost, and say, come, welcome home. If that's you today, I want you with joy just to step out of where you are. If you don't know Jesus and you want to know him today as your personal Lord and Savior, and come home to that culture and that kingdom he's calling you to, right now, wherever you are, step out from this congregation. Come stand right up here in the middle. Just come home. God's saying, welcome home. Come right now. Don't hesitate. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Come home. Get it? The whole world out there, they need to come home. Jesus is calling. He just wants us to be that customs agent going, welcome home. Stamp in the passport that says you are now a child of God. Welcome home. We've got a mission to do out there. But when we left Okinawa, I'm not going to make it through this. When we left Okinawa in 2002, and I stood at the airport gate, I turned and looked and realized I wouldn't be coming back to that soil for a long time. It's one of the hardest things I ever did in my life. Because while I never believed for a moment that I was an Okinawan or that I was Japanese, every look in the mirror would confirm that. I came to love the Okinawan people. I came to love those in the military that we worked with. I love quirky things. Hot and cold vending machines on every street corner. The smell of the soba shop. The way people would bow and respond. Okinawa is one of the places, it is the place where the longest living people live. 90 and even 100 years old, they're out working in their garden and sitting squatting on the sidewalk in ways that would give me pain if I tried it. I still miss it. But see, that's not my home. And my home isn't the U.S. My home is the kingdom. My home is in the presence of God. I want you to come home to Jesus with that same sense of welcome home and understanding you're his child. But I want you to look at the world with the same affection and with the same response and say, this is a world that needs Jesus, and I love them, and I care what happens to their soul. And then to go out in that world and be ambassadors for him. If we think that's our home, we can't do that. We forget that we're ambassadors. So let's go out in that world, make a difference for eternity. Let's go out there and know, I know who I am. My identity salience is just fine. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel, and I am proud to stand and say, my Savior and my Lord has called me to follow him. I go through that cultural transition when I come into clash with the culture around me in the world, and I begin to recognize who I am and the distinctions, and I choose to not adopt the things of this world as valuable to me. I choose to say the things of the kingdom are more valuable, but I'm not going to push the world away. I'm going to go there and accomplish my mission to love the people that are there and to bring the gospel that we've been given. But boy, every time I come home, every time we walk into service, I love Sunday mornings. It's coming home. Every time we're in worship and we just all begin to respond to the Lord and worship, welcome home. Every time you begin to read the Word of God and God speaks, every time you just have those intimate moments with him, welcome home. So church, I want to say welcome home. But let's get on that plane and go out those doors and go into our mission field and reach this world for Jesus. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. We are aliens and strangers in this land. And so let us live as ambassadors for you. And let us understand, Lord, that there is something happening deep inside of us. It's more than just a dogmatic, don't be a part of the world, follow the ways of God. It's more than just you're a child of God and you're not a child of the world. There is a deep transition that happens within us in terms of identity and acceptance and the way in which we live and the transformations that take place in our own life. So Lord, as we've walked through that, I pray that you'll help us to understand and comprehend that we can neither accept the things of this world as our own values that are against your values, nor can we reject your values that are kingdom values, nor can we just say, well, I want to just make it till Jesus comes and ignore the world around us. We must be citizens of this world who are in the world but not of the world, as Jesus said, so that we can go out and accomplish the task for which we are being sent as ambassadors. Help us to live to glorify you. And to know our home culture and our host culture, to know the difference, and then to go out and make a difference. And we pray you'll help us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. By the way,